Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2. We are on lesson number 8 as we study the book of the Revelation. And if you need lesson 8, please raise your hand and Brother Stewart will bring those to you. Lesson number 8, the appeasing church of Pergamos. We are under section 2, dealing with Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the announcement to the seven churches. And lesson number 8, we are talking about the appeasing church of Pergamos. Our memory verse is Revelation 2, 16. And so if you would like to look at that, we'll go ahead and recite that together. Say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again. And begin. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. And let's say that again. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of thy mouth. Revelation 2:16. All right, and again, that is a under one of our points, and we have 7 points that we're dealing with the appeasing church of Pergamos, and that is under the council. That is what God is telling them to do, and we'll learn today what they need to repent about. We've looked at the city. We've looked at the characteristic of Christ, and again, shocked that the characteristic of Christ is right in line with what these people are going through. And, you know, God is, He is all things that we need Him to be when we need Him to be those things. And He's the Word when we need the Word. And He's our guide. He's our comforter. And He is everything we need Him to be when we need Him to be that. And praise the Lord for that. And that's a great thing to learn from this section as we deal with chapters 2 and 3, and especially as we look at the characteristic of Christ, the way that the letter is signed, and again, the way that that brings comfort in and of itself. But we ended last week on Roman numeral 3 talking about the commendation, and we find that in verse 13. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll do a little review, and then we'll move on. Father, thank you for the word of God. We need it. We need it as our guide and help. We wouldn't know how to live. We wouldn't know what to do without your word. And thank you so much that we can have confidence that we have it. It's preserved for us, and it applies to us. And help us now to rightly divide the word today and get from it everything that we need. And certainly in this room, there are many, many needs. Please challenge us and give your help and guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, as he has said, and as he says each time, I know thy works, verse 13, as he commends them, he's commending them, and he knows what he's talking about. He knows their works. And very, very clearly, it's not just intentions. You know, there are good intentions, especially on a Sunday. Wow, the good intentions it goes wild. I mean, if we had a good intention meter, it would be the highest possible on a Sunday. I mean, people walk out with good intentions. We all, we've all experienced God. And by the way, mission conference time is a good intention time. Amen? I mean, it is amazing the good intentions that take place at missions conference. And, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray for this missionary. I'm going to give extra, and I'm going to give my faith. We all have these great intentions, but God is not looking at our intentions. He's looking at our works. He wants to see what we've done. And I'm certainly not saying there's anything wrong with having good intentions, but God is looking at what we do. Our thoughts. He certainly knows every thought. I preached in chapel this week and talked about God. He searches. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows our what we love and what we don't love. So he knows all those things. But the thing he's really tracking and paying attention to, especially written to a church. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. And he adds to it where they dwell. That is an important thing in reference to knowing their works. And I'm reminded of the scripture, to whom much is given, much shall be required. There are some folks that, they're given much. They've got great opportunities. I think of churches that are in big cities, and they've got these great opportunities. I think of churches that aren't in a place like here where Satan's seat is, Satan's throne. I'm thinking about, Ephesus. That certainly wasn't a place like Pergamos. But God knows all of that. Are you listening? I mean, God knows all those things. He knows the little child that is born, a little bus kid that didn't grow up in church, doesn't have parents that love God, doesn't have parents that love him, perhaps like other parents. He doesn't get a chance to go to the Christian school. He doesn't have an opportunity to be in church maybe on Wednesday night, but God knows that situation. He knows, and maybe he would say to that bus kid, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you dwell, little bus kid, and I know your mom and dad are divorced and that your life is miserable, and dad, when you are with your dad, he's drunk, and all the different stories. God says, I know where you dwell. I know where you are. I know how you're going to grow up and how you have to grow up and all of that. But he says, I'm watching your works. What are you going to do with what you have? And what are we doing with what we have? I try to challenge our young people in the Christian school. What an amazing thing that a young person can go to a Christian school all the way from kindergarten through 12th grade and even go on to Bible college. Brother Korea, that's amazing, isn't it? It really is. It's amazing. And I will stand before our young people in chapel, and I'll tell them, how you need to thank your parents all the time. You need to just every day thank them for putting you in a Christian school, giving you the opportunity that you have. Not that we're any better than anybody else, but we teach them the Bible. We teach them about Jesus. We pray for them. We have teachers that love them. And they're not just in it for the money. They're in it to try to mold lives. I mean, it's just a huge thing. But just remember this. God says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you live. Oh, you say, but I've had health problems all my life. I've had this. I grew up with this defect in my heart. I grew up, and God knows that as well. And, we all aren't going to do what the other person is going to do, but we're not supposed to. God puts us where we are because he has something for us to do. And the church at Pergamos was where they were because somebody needed to be there. And I've always liked the song, Little Is Much When God Is In It, because there aren't any small churches. There aren't any small ministries. Everything's important if God's in it. Everything, every part of it is absolutely crucial when God is in it. And so here they are in the midst of the den, if you will, of the roaring lion, And God says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, they might not have been doing as much as the church at Ephesus, but God said, I know where you live. They might not have been as big as some of the other churches, but God says, I know where you live. I know what you're in the midst of. And so here they are in the midst of error, and also they are in the midst of a place where the Bible says Antipas was martyred. He was his faithful martyr, and he was slain where Satan dwelleth. And so God knows all of that. And I challenged us at the end of the lesson last Sunday with Antipas. Who was he? And the truth of the matter is, we don't really know. But God sure did know. And he was a faithful martyr, the Bible says. And he stood. He was a faithful martyr. And I don't want to be a martyr. I've said that many, many times. I always liked what Brother Heil said. He said he would rather have his name in Guinness Book of World Records than in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I amen that wholeheartedly. But again, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't have any idea whether we... It would be, certainly would be an honor to be martyred for the cause of Christ. But again, I'm not asking for that or anything like that. But God knows where we are. God knows what's going on. God's not shocked at what's going on in America. God's not shocked about the UN and the Palestine issues. And God's not shocked about the Muslims and what they're up to, and or any other terrorists for that matter. God has it all under control. And he knows where we live. And he knows where Berean Baptist Church is. And he knows our works. What are we doing? And so I like what he says here in reference to them in verse 13. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. It's like we have the impression here that it must have been very, very difficult to hold fast the name of Jesus in the city of Pergamos. It sounds like the soul winning would have been pretty difficult in the city of Pergamos. Sounds like to me, as folks would try to get people to ride on the bus routes, you want my children to go to your church where you mention the name of Jesus? You've got to be kidding. You people are narrow-minded. You people just think you're the only ones that are right. You know, these are all things we hear. These are things that we will hear more and more in America. You know, there was a day that there was some respect for churches. There was a day that there was respect for Christians. Now, some of the reason there's not respect is because of sinful churches and Christians. But much of it is the way people are being taught, or should I say not being taught. And we are seeing more and more animosity toward the name of Jesus. Could you imagine that it would ever even be a question? Even a question in America that you could use the name of Jesus. Well, you can pray at this public assembly, but you just can't pray in Jesus' name. You can pray to Allah, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is offensive to me. Can you imagine that? That Jesus would be offensive to people. That's just amazing to me. The writings that we have of Allah and the jihads and all the stuff that Allah stands for, and people are upset at Jesus, who said for us to turn the other cheek, who said, anyway, it just amazes me. It amazes me. But that's where we are today. Could I remind you that one day, the day is coming, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And that will happen. It will take place. And sad to say that, the solution for America is that at the name of Jesus, every knee bow. And if every knee would bow to Jesus, America's problems would, it would be amazing how fast that those problems would be taken care of. But here's a group of people that they stood. They thou holdest fast my name. And there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. You can't be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't be saved in any other name. You can't call upon any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. Nobody else could have died on the cross to pay for our sins. I think we all understand that. That's becoming a muddy, murky situation in our day. You know, you people say that your way is the only way. First of all, we people aren't the ones that said that. God said that. We're simply repeating what he said. By the way, he can say that. He's God. And people don't like that, though. And they don't like that. And so here's the church at Pergamos. They were standing for his name. And it says, and has not denied my faith. They've not denied his faith. That's an amazing thing right there, because there they are, right in the midst of the lion's den. And they have held fast his name, and they've not denied his faith. What a great thing. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I'm going to show you something in a minute that it's under number 4, and it's just absolutely essential in our day. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to, there it is again, withstand in the evil day. And then he says, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. And then he gives the rest of the armor there. Stand. Okay, it's we are to take our stand. That's what the church at Pergamos did. They were taking their stand as far as they're not denying the faith, not giving in to not using the name of Jesus anymore. They held fast his name. They called themselves Christians. They weren't ashamed to be a Christ one, a Christian, a person who follows Christ. They continued to be called that, and they would not deny his faith. They still proclaimed salvation by grace through faith, and they taught that, they preached that. Maybe they went soul winning and told people that. Their tracts still indicated that, and they were not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. They still proclaimed that name, and they were to be commended for that. Now, again, to what level compared to Ephesus? Doesn't matter. To what level compared to Smyrna? Doesn't matter. What matters is God said that in the midst where the seat of Satan is, where the devil, the roaring lion, dwells, you have stood for my name and you have not denied my faith. And they are to be commended for that. And that is an amazing, amazing thing. Now, we see that all over our world today with Christians. There are countless numbers of Christians who are standing that way. I think, and I mean this, I think there are many in America that would fall into the category of the Church of Pergamos who are standing for the name of Jesus Christ, and they are not denying the faith. They are saying you must be born again. They are saying you cannot be saved in any other name other than Jesus Christ. That in the end times, that will cause martyrdom, obviously, not certainly during the tribulation, that will cause martyrdom for the new believers that are saved during the tribulation. But again, that is to be commended. So please don't misunderstand the next verse and the next two verses. It is to be commended, and especially in light of the fact that they were in the midst of the devil's den, the lion's den. Now, Roman numeral 4 is the condemnation, and there is a condemnation here. Whereas Smyrna was suffering greatly, there was no condemnation to the church of Smyrna. They were doing right. They were serving the Lord. They were patient. They were there were many, many positive things. Their tribulation, their poverty, all of that was taking place. And yet there was no condemnation. There was nothing that God wanted to condemn them for. But certainly Pergamos, there was a problem. Now you say, yeah, but they're standing for the, for the name of Jesus, and they're not denying the faith. Oh, no, they are telling people that they have to be saved and that they have to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They did not give in on that point. But there is a condemnation that's found in verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against thee. Now, there are a few things, but by the way, if it's something that Jesus is saying, I have a few things against thee, they need to pay attention to it, right? And I would think that because it applies to them, it applies to us, we ought to pay attention to. And he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing, and watch what he says, I hate. I hate. And so we have got to take note of these people who believe in salvation by grace through faith. They are not denying the name of Jesus, but there is something that is very obviously wrong that Jesus says, not, he says, these are things, this thing, he says, I hate. Later on, the church of Laodicea, we are going to hear that the lukewarmness is like vomit. And that is, in reality, that is what's being dealt with here. It is a lukewarm Christianity. Okay, I believe Jesus. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I believe that you can only be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And all of that is true. And they're standing for that. And they are to be commended for that. But then we take that next step. And what is that next? It is a step of compromise. It is a step, as I called it, an appeasement to appease. And, is that because we're getting made fun of? Sure it is. Is that because we're not as popular as somebody? Yeah, it is. We would call that with teenagers, we'd call it peer pressure. And it is called the way of Balaam. It says here, I have a few things against thee. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, there's a way of Balaam, and look at 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Look at what it says. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. We have three things of Balaam. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. And again, it would be nice to just say, well, praise God. Let's just commend everybody that they at least are saved. I hear that all the time. Well, at least they believe you have to get saved by grace through faith. I hear it all the time. Well, at least they preach the gospel. Well, at least people get saved. And by the way, praise the Lord. But should we be concerned about the least? Hello? Is that all we should care about is the least? I don't think so. I think God wants more out of us than the least. I think he wants the most. Not the least, but the most. 2 Peter 2:15, it says, which are forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The way of Balaam. The way of Balaam, the wages of unrighteousness. And he loved it. There was a covetousness for the wages of unrighteousness. Now remember, Pergamos is a learning center. It's got this huge library, and I'm sure there was teaching on the streets and lots of learned people and very intelligent, quote, I put that in quotes because that's what would be said. Intelligent people and all of that. And so anything that was to be taught, I'm sure you could have heard it at Pergamos. That would include false doctrine, certainly. We've already talked about that. But that would also include compromise. Amen. It would include that. Now, yeah, but they preach that you have to be born again. I understand that, but there's something here that bothers Jesus. And I call it the way of Balaam. It is wages of unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. Which is worse, a bartender or a false preacher? Okay. The truth of the matter is, you know, both are earning wages of unrighteousness because obviously both receive that. Both, you know, if somebody is deceiving people or not preaching the truth, and yet they're supposed to be preaching the truth, you know, both are receiving wages of unrighteousness. I mean, the drug pusher, you say, oh, that's a terrible thing. Well, he's just simply doing what is the way of Balaam, and that is loving wages of unrighteousness. I want to get paid, I want to make money, and I'm going to do wrong to do it. I'm going to compromise to do it. I'm going to try to have the biggest and the best of everything, no matter what it causes me to do, because at least I'm saved. At least I'm still telling people they need to get saved. And at least, and here we are, you know, we're all hearing this day in and day out. At least we still preach the gospel. Right, right. But these wages of unrighteousness is something to think about. Verse 16, it goes on. And it talks about who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. The madness of the prophet. And you know the story. Balaam's on his way to curse God's people, and and he argues with God, and the donkey is the one that actually sees the angel of God, and God lets the donkey talk. It's a great story, and yet we kind of ignore what really is going on there, and it's going on in our land today at a rate that is just unbelievable. You know, the idea of old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist churches is becoming, it's just not popular. It's just, churches are removing the name Baptist. They're removing the name fundamental because somebody else, the media has taken that and given it a different meaning and a different name. Independent, well, you know, we don't want people to think that. They'll think we're out of control and all this kind of stuff, and the whole idea is we don't want them to know what we are. But at least we're still giving out the gospel. At least we're still telling people that you must be born again. And again, praise the Lord, people can hear how to be saved. But God says, this is something I hate. I hate compromise. God always hates compromise. And again, you have to understand that all across America, this is a huge issue. The modern day, what I call Burger King church movement, is huge. It is absolutely taking over the scene. And typically, yes, at least you can hear how to be saved. I don't argue that. But I just don't think we're supposed to be doing the least. Because the Bible still says, buy the truth and sell it not. And Balaam's way, the way of Balaam, was to sell out the truth. There, in other words, there's a price on the truth. Well, we're still given the truth. But is the truth some of the truth, or is the truth the whole truth? How many times have you said to your children, I want to hear the whole truth? Because they'll give you part of the truth, and it's not the whole story. And in fact, it changes the story, doesn't it? If you just give part of the truth, sure it does. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? Isn't that the oath? The whole truth, nothing but the truth. Because again, if you don't tell the whole truth and you just tell part of the truth, somebody could go to prison for life over part of the truth. Or somebody could be let go that is guilty over part of the truth. So we need the whole truth. And the way of Balaam was, I'll tell some of the truth, but I can make more money if I cut out some of the truth. And that's where we are today. And God still says, buy the truth and sell it. It's not for sale. It is not for sale. And so the way of Balaam, it's a covetousness that has wages of unrighteousness. And we're seeing that. Again, it's like, okay, I'm going to preach salvation, but I will not preach against sin. I'm going to preach salvation, but I'm not going to preach hard messages. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to show any zeal. I'm not going to try to get people to give their lives to God. I'm not going to preach that because people get offended. They get upset. I'm not going to talk about their sin. I'm not going to preach about their sin. And again, that kind of mentality is, I believe, the way of Balaam. If a prophet, if a pastor, if a man of God ever gauges a message by, I'm going to lose people over that. It's a way of Balaam. Now again, there's a patience and there's a following God and all those kind of things that go along. But all along, we just need to preach the word. It's what the Bible says, the whole word. Every part of the word, not just part of it. So there was the way of Balaam that was a problem there. Then we have the error of Balaam. Look at Jude 11. Any chapter will do in the book of Jude. Ushers, if you'll come. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We have the way of Balaam, covetousness, earning wages of unrighteousness. And here we have the error of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? I mean, Balaam, obviously, you know, the way of Balaam, we know covetousness is an error. It's wrong, and he wanted the wages of unrighteousness and all of that. But I think the error of Balaam was that he thought he could force God to curse his people. He thought somehow that he could tell God what to do. It was an error on his part. You know, money may change man, but God is never impressed with money. Yeah, but God, we could build this huge building if we had all this money. We could have all these buses. We could have all this ministry and all that kind of stuff. God's never been impressed with our money. When a pastor, when a people gets this idea somehow that we can change everything God has always said and everything God has always stood for so that we can get bigger and better. Listen to me, folks. That's the error of Balaam. That is a huge, huge mistake. It's a terrible mistake. And, you know, well, but, and you'll hear people say this all the time. Yeah, but look at what God has given us. Well, what about the Catholics? Don't they have billions and billions of dollars? What about the Muslims? Don't they have billions and billions of dollars? What about the Mormons? Don't they have billions and billions of dollars? You look, size and facilities, and none of that is proof of God being in anything. Doesn't Bill Gates have billions and billions of dollars? Doesn't Warren Buffett have billions and billions of dollars? Are you listening to me? Well, that's not proof of God anywhere. You see what I'm saying? Didn't Rockefeller have billions and billions of dollars? Didn't the Kennedys? I'm just, and the list goes on and 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 on. You know, what took got Jesus' attention? The widow giving her mite. He doesn't need our money.
He doesn't need the money that the world has to put in. He doesn't need it. He never has needed it. Balaam's error was somehow he thought he could manipulate God. Somehow he thought he could control. Folks, listen to me. God is sovereign. God is God. He has a plan. His word. We will spend, message after message after message, and we spend time, and this year is a 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible, and we'll talk about the Word of God, and yet then we'll say, well, I don't think God would mind if I... when he clearly says he does mind. And compromise is everywhere. It's everywhere. It is compromise in music. It's compromise in how we look, how we talk, how we act. It's compromise in preaching and the lack thereof. It is a complete error for us to ever think, you know, well, if I do this, I'm thinking of church after church after church. They looked around. They saw the Burger King churches growing. They saw the Burger King churches thriving. They saw them build their buildings and pave their land, their parking lots. And they said, you know, I want a piece of that. Let me have some of that. And they said, you know what? I'm going to keep preaching the gospel and how to be saved, but I'm going to quit preaching this other stuff. And I'm going to quit enforcing this other stuff. And I'm going to quit talking about this other stuff. And because I want to build a work like that. That is the error of Balaam. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and then the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. And that is back in our text, chapter 2, verse 14. The doctrine. Them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. Yeah, it's a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's a teaching which is casting a stumbling block. And so many practices today where it just doesn't even matter. It is probably the most frustrating thing that I've seen in these last years, honestly, this doctrine of Balaam and how it is spreading like wildfire. It's you know, and it's here. It's right here in our own church. And it is one of the most frustrating things, I think, that I have battled in all my ministry as a pastor, to be honest with you. And it is a mentality that is, like I say, it is spreading like wildfire. This idea that somehow, in order to be bigger and better, who says we're supposed to be bigger and better? Where is that? Yes, I have a vision, and yes, I walk the property, and I look, and I have a vision of great things, but I have a vision that stops, that is always this: truth, 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 truth. Well, I understand. There are more fun ministries, I'm sure, for the sake of fun. We could show Andy Griffith on Sunday nights. That'd be fun. You know, maybe we would blip out him smoking. I mean, honestly, we could have more fun. We could show the Super Bowl on Super Bowl Sunday. And you know, have a little devotional at halftime. I'm just saying there are, you say, well, you can't show me in the Bible where that's wrong. I'm listen to me. It is a thinking. It is a direction. The word is, we preach the gospel, and at least people can get saved. At least they can get saved. You know, God said, I commend you for sticking with the name of Jesus. And I commend you for holding fast that faith that people can get saved and proclaiming that. And he said, I commend you for that. But he said, here's something that I really hate. I hate compromise. God says, I've always hated compromise. I encourage you, because I got to quit. I encourage you to go back and read Numbers 25, 31, and the story of Balaam. And again, just kind of, I'll tell you what, if you don't see our day, then you know, because it just jumps right out. It is the day we live, and it's not just didn't just start this year or anything. This has been going on for many years. Satan has been doing these kinds of things for a long time. Again, you say, well, I think there will be a commendation for getting the gospel out. There will. There was to the church of Pergamos. But I'll be honest with you. I don't want to do anything that he hates. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near vomit. I want to be sold out for him. And if that causes anger, if that causes somebody to get upset, if that causes somebody to get bent out of shape, okay. I don't like it. I want everybody to like me. I'll be honest with you. I remember when I worked at RCA, you know, telling people that I'm a Christian and talking to them about the Lord and inviting them to church. I'm telling you, you know, and you folks that work in the world, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that was tough stuff. But it was right. It was right. When they said, hey, let's go get a drink, I'd say, you know, I'd drink water and back then Mountain Dew. And, but the way of Balaam would say, well, if you're going to win him, you better go drink that beer with him. It's the way of Balaam. That's not the way of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend, and help us, Lord, to realize that we need to give people the gospel. We need to preach the word, and how to be saved is absolutely essential. But help us to realize there's a whole Bible, and there's more to the Bible and to your word than the gospel and giving and telling people how to be saved. There's more. And I want to please you in all avenues. Help me to preach with power your entire word, and help us to listen and to understand that Korah and Abiram and Dathan's, they will always rise up, and they will always challenge the authority of your word and your man and your church. And Lord, help us to realize that we must stand on the word of God, and nothing else really matters in comparison, not money, not buildings, not anything else, simply the word of God. So help us to be that kind of a ministry, I pray. Bless in the morning service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.